I've heard a story told about a contest run by a radio station in New York City. The DJs invited their listeners to set their alarm clocks, and when they would wake up, listen to FM 106. After rolling out of bed, the third caller to tell the words first spoke would win $106. So this contest would gain popularity. The DJ would ask, caller number three, what did you first say when you rolled out of bed this morning? I smell burning coffee. Others called in. Oh no, I'm late for work. Honey, did I put out the dog last night? One morning, a caller said something unusual. When asked what he said when he rolled out of bed, first thing in the morning, he replied, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. There was a moment of silence. Then the radio announcer said, sorry, wrong number, and cut to a commercial. I suppose he did not know how to answer that kind of a response. But how we start our day often sets the pace for the day. In a similar way, what we believe about God's requirements will set the pace for our lives. Loving God with a whole heart will yield a certain quality of life. Today, we will see how loving God brings us near the kingdom of God. And the greatest commandment, the one our caller recited this morning, is going to tell us to do just that. Picking up in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, where we left off last week, we see a scribe approach Jesus. Mark 12, verse 28 reads, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, being Jesus, had answered them well, Jesus was arguing with the Sadducees, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we see another question posed to our Lord in the temple court area. We've been seeing these questions fired off week after week as Jesus gets closer to his death the week of the Passion. However, this time the question is posed by a single person. It is posed by someone called a scribe. And it seems as though it's a little less hostile than the other questions. A scribe was a lawyer. This lawyer, back in this day of Jesus' time, meant something a little bit different than it does today. A lawyer in Christ's time would not be in a courtroom defending or accusing someone of a crime. But a lawyer or a scribe was a professional scholar. They were skilled at interpreting the law, in interpreting the Old Testament, even in interpreting all of the rabbinic traditions and teachings surrounding the Old Testament. Now, last Sunday, we saw the Lord theologically thrash this group of Sadducees who attempted to discredit him. After that happened, Matthew 22 weighs in on this situation. It tells us that the Pharisees then gathered themselves together, probably in an attempt to fire off another barrage. And it seems as though from this gathering, after they saw what Christ did with the Sadducees' answer, they probably sent off this scribe. And this scribe seems impressed with Jesus. He approaches him with the question, what commandment is the foremost of all? Or what is the most important commandment? This is a question much debated among the scribes. Perhaps it's a question debated among us today, even within our own hearts. What is the most important commandment? What would God have me do most of all? Traditionally, the scribes spoke of 613 individual commandments in the Mosaic Law. 365 were negative commandments, 248 were positive. That's a lot of commandments. They believed that they were all binding or all important and relevant to life, but they divided them into what were called light commandments and heavy commandments. The ones that were not as important versus those that are more important. And then, on top of that, they debated how to sum up all of that into one individual law or statement, something they could put in their pocket and follow easily. So did you catch what was going on here? Knowing they could not keep all 613 laws, they focused on trying to keep the heavier or the more important laws. Incapable of doing that, they then reduced the list to one. Then, still failing, they focused on man-made traditions. And we've seen this in Mark a few times. Mark 7, Jesus really goes after the Pharisees for trying to uphold tradition without a heart for God. I don't know about you, I feel like this is insanity. I couldn't imagine trying to live this way. Sadly, it's the normal pattern of a works righteousness. That's to say that people believe they can earn God's favor by doing good deeds or by keeping God's laws. But God says that the righteous shall live by faith, by simple trust. And today there are those who still try to earn God's approval by works, by keeping traditions or rules or laws. Perhaps praying before every meal will please God, will earn his favor. Regularly attending church will keep me in good for heaven when I die. Never missing a mass or always praying a rosary or wonderful traditions to stay in good with God. People may say, I don't gamble, I don't drink, I never murdered. But God says no one can be saved by works. I believe we will be shocked to discover many churchgoers and tradition keepers in hell. I believe we will be amazed to see former murderers and addicts in heaven. This is because men are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. These sincere attempts of our peers and even of our scribes in this morning's account to invent their own system for entering heaven, those attempts always make a mockery of the cross. Jesus, the one who holds the key to heaven, responds with the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Jesus has quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is an Old Testament passage. These are the opening words of something called the Shema. This term comes from the Hebrew word for hear, as in hearing with your ears. Shema, a command. Hear, listen. The pious Jews of the day, perhaps even today, still recite this two or three times a day. And in this, as you may have picked up on it, there's a doctrinal truth and there's an obligation. In other words, in this passage, it tells you what to do and it also tells you a truth about God. Other religions worshipped many gods at the time of the revelation of this verse to God's people. God's people would stand apart as those who worshipped one God, undivided. As a result of this, the one true God ought to be worshipped with a love that is not divided. Israel was about to enter the promised land when Deuteronomy was given to them. A loving obedience would mean blessing. A love forsaken would mean cursing. Israel's love for God was taught for the distinct purpose of practicing that love. It ought to be no different for us today. So what does it mean then to love God? If this is the foremost command, it seems pretty important. We should understand how to do that, what God is calling for. Before we answer that, let's look for a moment at what love is not. And we can go to the world for that definition of love. A 2013 article entitled, "What Does the Word Love Mean to You?" yielded a few different answers. Love means finding someone that brings out the best version of yourself and challenges you to be better. Love never hurts or makes you cry your eyes out, someone else would say. It's very gentle and warm. Someone else would say love makes you feel good inside. Did you catch who this love is all about? The target of the love? The target of the love is you. The world tells us that love is about you. The world's definition of love says it's about you. The Lord's definition of love says it's about God. The world's definition of love tells you to follow your feelings. God's definition of love says follow Christ's example. The world's definition is subjective. You can make it up as you go along. It's open for redefining. The Lord's definition is objective. God's promises never change, and his definition of love will not waver. And finally, the world says love is conditional. Kind of how you're feeling on a particular day or week or according to the moment. But the Lord's idea of love is committed. It's about commitment. So there's a great difference between God's idea of love and the world's definition of love. If we are to love God, we are to keep his commandments first and do so with a whole heart secondly. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The same would be true for a professed love for Jesus Christ. John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In many ways, you will never need to ask others if they love God. You can just watch their lives. What do they say? What do they do with their time? Where does their money go? Who do they run with? How do they act? The faithfulness of someone's commitment to God's love will be seen in how they live. Secondly, we're to love God with a whole heart. It's to encompass our entire being. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That adjective all can be translated as whole. Your whole heart, your whole strength, and so on. This is a comprehensive picture of a person who is totally devoted to loving God. Only a person wholeheartedly loving God will enter God's kingdom. You must come to God wholeheartedly to be in the kingdom. You cannot come to God and keep one foot in your sweetheart's bed. You cannot come to God and still fit in with the world. You cannot come to God and still expect to keep your grudges. You can't be in the kingdom but be absent from the church. You can't be in the kingdom but be enemies with God's own people. And you can't be in the kingdom but be practicing sin. You must come with a whole heart. A heart divided is a doomed commitment. Now, if you've been a believer for more than a minute, you know that this is impossible. You will fail. You have failed. It's impossible to love God with our whole being perfectly. We need God to act. We need God to save us from our sinful failures. And the good news is that He's done that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us that we are reconciled to God if we believe that message, despite ourselves. The gospel changes everything. For the Christian, though we fail, we still repent. Though we fail, we still experience spiritual maturity. And though we fail, we still will move further away from sin and grow in holiness. The honest Christian realizes that it is on Christ's merits that he or she will love God. But God doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. He tells the inquisitive scribe that he must also love his neighbor as himself. Another tall order. This is a second complementary command. It goes hand in hand with what Jesus has already stated. Jesus shows it's really impossible to love God without loving others. The logic is irrefutable in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. John tells us, if you're not going to love the Christian you can see, don't tell me you love a God who you cannot see. This command to love others is based upon the fact that we already love ourselves. This passage that Jesus has recalled, answer the scribe, is not teaching us that we need to love ourselves more. In fact, the Bible takes it for granted that human beings already love themselves. Reading through the Old Testament, people will habitually act in their best interests. What is good for me? This natural love we already have for ourselves constantly causes us to focus on ourselves, our needs, our wants, our desires. Self-esteem is not the problem. People esteem themselves highly already. With the exception of Jesus Christ, people love themselves too much. Jesus knows it. That's why he says things like, deny yourself, die to yourself. We're called to love others as much as we love ourselves. Others and God deserve that love probably much, much more than we are always willing to give it. Speaking of these commands to love God and love others, Jesus says there's no other commandment greater than these. Matthew adds that Jesus also said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. As we saw, the law contains 613 commandments. Psalm 15, David writes of 11 of them. The Ten Commandments give us just that, 10 commandments to follow. Isaiah will describe those that are being saved as possessing six characteristics. Micah 6:8 boils it down to three, and Jesus here gives us one. Love God and love others. So I ask us today, in what areas of our life are we withholding this love? Is it our internet life? Is it our financial life? Is it our social life? C.H. Spurgeon said, we must give the Lord our love, or that love will go somewhere else. We are so created that we must love something or other. And if the ever-blessed one does not win our love, the world, the flesh, and Satan will gain it. Some here this morning have given large portions of your lives to other things. Your love lies elsewhere. Desires, the world, and Satan, reclaim these areas for Christ. Consider the areas where you do not love God with a whole heart. As strange as it is to say at this point in the Gospel of Mark, imitate the scribe. Imitate this religious authority. Come to terms with biblical truth. Look at verse 32. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself. This is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered him intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. We finally meet a man who gets it. Is this not a relief that we met someone who's catching on to the Lord's teaching? Not only is he on the same page as Jesus when it comes to the greatest commandments, but he adds a very astute comment at the end. Verse 33 concludes with this saying, "It is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifice." Speaking of the love of God, to love God. The burnt offering was totally consumed by fire on the altar at the temple. That sacrifice is something that was partially burned and partially eaten by the priest or the worshiper. But it's been a problem throughout Israel's history, perhaps even in our history, where we prioritize ritual over a heartfelt love for God. Israel became so preoccupied with keeping the law, with checking the boxes, with maintaining the sacrificial system, they forgot to love God. King Saul was the first king of Israel. Rather than listen to God's commandments when attacking the Amalekites, he chose to do what seemed right in his own eyes. He was supposed to wipe out this particular city and all of the livestock. Well, in disobedience, he set aside some animals for his own offerings. In pride, Saul would enhance his glory and his prestige. And listen to what God has to say about offerings brought from a rebellious heart. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Don't give me your service if you're not going to obey me. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Your obedience is more desirable to me than sacrifice." The fat of rams being the best part of the sacrifice. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in your heart. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." God's saying in his eyes, basic disobedience is just as bad as satanic practice. Rebellion or insubordination is just as bad as idol worship. God would conclude by telling Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And Saul would pay a terrible price for his disobedience. So to love God, to obey him with a whole heart, is going to be much more important than our offerings, than our sacrifices. And there may be areas of our life that need to change to accomplish this. Do we need to resolve a conflict before giving to the church? Do we need to address a favorite sin before coming and serving in his name? Do we need to mend a relationship before giving our time to his ministries? To obey is better than sacrifice. To love God is better than offerings. Let me tell you, friend, if what I'm saying today is jiving with you. You are not far from the kingdom. If you've been considering the call to Christ, today is the day to make that step. When Jesus saw that our scribe had answered intelligently, he told him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The scribe had spiritual understanding. The scribe had a knowledge of God's requirements. And the scribe had an openness to Jesus Christ. The conclusion to his story, we do not know. Surely we are rooting for him. We hope to see him again one day in heaven. But the conclusion to the larger episode, we do know. No one would venture to ask him any more questions. The religious elite have been defeated in these temple debates. They could not match wits with Jesus the Christ. And we will not see them again until the Garden of Gethsemane, the moment Jesus is arrested. Today's account teaches us about the greatest commandment. Love for God is obedience to his word. And we must keep in mind that this involves obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you here today are already doing this. Some of you here are one step from the kingdom. One step can make all the difference. William Cashman was a man who loved the outdoors. He planned a trip to Yosemite National Park, and he invited his nephew, Danny, to come along and join him. Danny appreciated the invitation, and he accepted. Cashman used a friend's frequent flyer miles to book United Airlines Flight 93 from Newark, New Jersey, to San Francisco. However, a week before the trip, Danny had to back out. Work was so busy, he opted to step out of that particular trip. Well, Cashman never made it to Yosemite. He died on 9/11 along with the rest of Flight 93, 2 hours east of here in Pennsylvania. One decision can make all the difference. Step off a destiny headed for hell and on to an eternity in heaven. And some of you here this morning are not far from doing that. You are not far from the kingdom. Do you understand what it means to love God? Do you understand that Jesus is God's Son? Are you ready to forsake the sin and hypocrisy of your life? Then you are not far from the kingdom. But do not be deceived. Being near the kingdom is not the same as being in the kingdom. One step makes all the difference. Standing on the dock is different than being in the boat. Being on the 1 yard line is different than being in the end zone. And visiting the car dealer is different than signing the lease. For some, it's time to take the next step and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be saved from the penalty of sin. Almost saved is altogether lost. And I pray that that not be your condition today. Do not leave here near the kingdom this morning. Leave here in the kingdom today. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, this gospel message has been heard time and time again by most of us. Yet there are some here today that have not acted upon it. It has never gone from our head to our heart. I pray your Holy Spirit would do a work in the lives of those who are not yet reconciled to you through the gospel. I pray they would not sleep. I pray that you would do what you need to do to draw them unto you, that no soul that steps across the threshold of this church would descend into hell. Thank you so much for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the reminder that we celebrate on the Lord's Day at the communion table. Bless us now as we focus our minds and our hearts upon that incredible sacrifice. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.